Good morning. Hayden Bible Fellowship greets you. We pray for you all the time, and we pray for your pastor. We pray that the Lord will continue to bless you in every way. We feel like we're brothers and sisters in Christ, which we are, aren't we? Today I have chosen to speak to you from Scripture about sanctification, biblical sanctification. I'd like to look at it from a general standpoint and then what the Bible has to say about sanctification, both in the Old and the New Testament, because I think it's exceedingly important for us to understand how blessed we are with the words that Jesus, these are the last words he prayed to his Father, basically, before he went to the cross. This is the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is it to? It's to his Father, and it's to us, connecting. And it's so important for us to understand how blessed we are living in this age. As we begin this morning, I'd like to ask the Lord to bless our time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that sanctification, it's a big word, but it's such an important concept. And it covers our entire life and our entire relationship with you. And it also directly connects us to our Lord Jesus Christ, as his prayer, part of his great prayer was to sanctify them in truth, because your word is truth. So sanctifying us in your words, not the words of man, not the thoughts of man, but your words, your thoughts, your truth, which is the only truth. And we thank you for that. And we ask that you would bless us as we look to your word that you have preserved for so many years for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1963, which was a few years back for most of us, I received a high school graduation present from an aunt. And it was the Webster's Dictionary of 1963. Now, I don't know if you're going to be surprised at this, but as I prepared the study on sanctification, I thought, this would be interesting to see what the world saw, what sanctification was really all about in 1963. Well, it was published in 1963 or a little bit before. And here's what Webster said. Sanctification, sanctify, to set apart to a sacred purpose or a religious use. That's the first. Secondly, to free from sin. This is Webster's dictionary. Thirdly, to give moral sanction to. Fourthly, to make efficient as a means of holiness. And then, under sanctifier, one that sanctifies specifically the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what the dictionaries would say today. I didn't look them up. But at one time in our culture, they had a pretty good grasp of what sanctification really means. Even the unsaved world, possibly. But it's so imperative that we know what it means. And we want to understand, first of all, what biblical sanctification meant to the Jewish people, to Israel itself, because it was really different. And this is why we are so blessed. And it is such a waste if we don't take it seriously and incorporate this sanctification process in our life. For example, the term sanctification is directly coupled with the terms holy, consecrate, to set apart. Those are all coming from both the root word in the Hebrew, Old Testament, and in the Greek. So when you hear the word saint in the New Testament, that's directly connected to being sanctified. Those are words that have the same or a similar meaning. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 23, this is what God says. So I will show my greatness and my holiness, that's the word connected with sanctification, and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord, that they are the Lord. As we have even looked at today, how are people going to know the Lord? It's going to be through his sanctified people. It is not going to be through someone who just goes to church, does their duty, walks away, and spends the next how many hours, 24 hours a day, for the next 6 days, doing their own thing and not caring a whit about living out God's call to each one of us, and then come back to church again to be sanctified. That's not what sanctification is. It's not going to church. But the problem with the Israelites was that it was that for them in many cases. In the book of Leviticus, there's three different passages where God basically says this: you shall be holy, for I am holy. That was their call. That was their command. You shall be holy. But what did that look like to the children of Israel? Well, I'll tell you, it was the emphasis on the external. Now, just think, if you were in the time of Moses coming out and he received the Ten Commandments, which one of them we looked at today, and God gives them the commandment. Then he gives them the orders for building the tabernacle and all. And then in Exodus chapter 29, verse 43, this is what God says: therefore, I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate, that's another word, so the same root word. I will consecrate what? The people? No. He says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. And then going on from there, the emphasis was also not, I'm not saying that the people weren't told they needed to be holy, but I can't begin to imagine the difference in the privilege that we have on what God has shown to us compared to them. The priestly class, they were the ones that were sanctified. Even in Jesus' day, you know that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all those, they were the sanctified ones. We're just the little peons, you know, worthless, nothing. And in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 8, you shall sanctify him, that's Aaron, the first high priest, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy, sanctified. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. Speaking to Moses. So the point again is the children of Israel, they just did not have the information, the revelation, nothing compared to us. What else was sanctified? All the various things in the altars, the elements of the altar, all the different cups and things like the bowls and all that. All those were that was what was really emphasized in the days of the Jews. And so it's somewhat understandable that they had such a problem realizing what God was calling them to. And there was another problem. And this was the third person of the Trinity, because we know that David himself, who was considered so close to God, David cried out, "Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Your Holy Spirit from me." What a difference the day of Pentecost made. So we read in John chapter 17, as Brian read, in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate," that's connected with sanctification, "I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." What a profound statement our Lord Jesus Christ made in that day. But right at this time, when Jesus was praying for them, the disciples were still completely clueless. Did you ever think about that? Jesus spends 3.5 years with them, teaching them, showing them, doing miracles before them, and they were basically clueless. It wasn't long before that where they were arguing on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and all. Just, they were clueless. Why? Because they were like the children of Israel for hundreds and even a couple thousand years. And so Jesus prays for them because he knew that this was going to get recorded, his prayer, and we were going to read it here today. And we were going to be blessed by it because we see the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. They, the children of Israel, saw God magnificent, holy, holy, holy in his throne. And yes, they wanted to honor him. But they didn't have what God has given to us to walk in sanctification. Jesus made it so clear that he basically changed everything. He changed everything. He focused on pleasing his Father above all things. He spent all night in prayer. All night in prayer. Because he loved his Father. He was so patient with the disciples, who continually just didn't understand and made the wrong decisions, but he just stuck with them. He was merciful to the penitent, to those who were considered the worst in society, and Jesus never came down on them like he came down on the best in society, the ones who had all the ducks in a row spiritually. And they could answer any question you want on the Bible. They could recite all sections of the Old Testament. They could do it all. They had robes that were beautiful with all kinds of fringe on them and everything else. And what did Jesus do? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and woe to you, and woe to you, and woe to you." Because they weren't sanctified. They weren't sanctified at all. And so we see that Jesus himself, in coming to this earth, he changed everything in terms of what sanctification really means. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, I can't help thinking, what must it have been like for the people that heard that? They had never heard anything like this. Over and over again, he talks about being humble. being needful spiritually, being repentant, not arrogant, being spiritually sincere and compassionate and innocent, and on and on and on. And he says, you have heard this, but I say to you, and he gives the opposite. You have heard that a person that commits adultery, that is sin. But I say to you, if you even look on the other person, you've committed adultery. Everything turned from the outside to the heart itself. And that's the huge, massive change that Jesus Christ made. We kind of read scripture over and over again. And sometimes we maybe get dull on it. And we don't realize how serious God is about our sanctified life. But get this, in that same chapter, in verse 46, this ought to wake us up. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, how are we going to achieve that? I don't know. How can that happen? He is perfect, of course. And I know I'm so far from perfect. It is, I don't know, we can't even say the word. But the point is, Jesus knew that we on this earth cannot be perfect. But I think what he was implying there was something else. Because there's three aspects of sanctification basically taught in the New Testament. The one is positional. The next one is perfect. And then there's progressive. All three are taught in the New Testament, and thank God they are. Thank the Lord that those are made clear for us so we can have an understanding of how in the world can I respond to you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, there was a group of people, and for a long time, and they're still, I guess, today, from a church called the Catholic Church. And this is what they thought about, okay, I need to be sanctified. One of them was Martin Luther. I need to be sanctified. So what's the best way to be sanctified? Well, the best way is to not get around anything that might cause me to sin. And so what do? They go to a monastery. And they spend the rest of their life in all this repetitious prayer, kneeling, crawling up steps, making sure that nothing on the outside touches them. And that was their concept of being sanctified. You know what the problem with that is? The one who they are trying to please didn't do that at all. Jesus, he was criticized for mixing with sinners throughout his whole ministry. So that isn't the answer at all. That's not the answer for any of God's people. We need to mix with those who are unsaved, but we need to do it in a sanctified way, a sanctified way. But as I said, there are three aspects of sanctification that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 17. Number one is positional, and this answers the prayer that Jesus had, sanctify them, that you must be sanctified like your heavenly Father is sanctified. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and by the way, if you've read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they weren't exactly the best example of faithful servants. They had all kinds of issues that they had to deal with in their church. But Paul still wrote these words in the second verse of chapter 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, past tense, by the washing of the water of the word. So there is a sense in which God's people have been sanctified. And where is that? It's positionally. Because we know that once an individual is saved, you cannot be unsaved. If you are saved, then you have been cleansed. You have been set apart. That's another word for sanctification. You have been taken care of by God, and it's never going to change. The problem is, do we just say, well, if I'm sanctified, big deal. I can do whatever I want in life. But that's obviously not what God has called us to. He does not call us to just to live a life according to our own flesh. In fact, the whole of New Testament expounds on the desire for God's people to live faithfully before him. Not in a monastery, not in some protected thing, but faithfully before him because we desire to please him in all things. And so we do have this positional sanctification, and it is perfect. But we also have the end result that there will be a time in which all God's people literally will be sanctified before him. But that's yet future for us, isn't it? We're positionally sanctified before him, and we will eventually be in a perfect state with him, which is in perfect sanctification. So what we are right now positionally will be in reality. We will be holy in a sense like the Lord. Obviously not the same way, but we will eventually be. But what about the time in between? And that's what we really want to touch on this morning. What about right now? What about tomorrow? Whatever plans you have. What are your plans? Are they just to continue on and trying to build our own life and happiness here? Is that what God wants really for us? Do you ever think about your parents? If your parents were saved, do you think for one second they desire to come back here so that they could have the money or the prestige or whatever they've had in this life? Not in your life. The whole purpose is for God to bring us into perfect relationship with him. But in the process, he wants us to serve him daily here in whatever capacity he has called us to. And it doesn't have to be some important thing. It doesn't have to be a position that man thinks is important. Whatever he calls us to, that is the position that God wants us to be in. And who could want more than what God wants us to be in? The fact is, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but do you know that the whole Trinity is involved in your sanctification? All three of the Trinity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, this is God the Father. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept, what? Blameless. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At our coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know that Jesus Christ was involved in it. But even in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we have this from the writer of Hebrews in regards specifically how Jesus right now is involved in our sanctification. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's Jesus. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why, and this is so beautiful, and that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's sanctifying us. He says, brothers, sisters, we're together in this. We're going to fight together in this. We're going to make it through this. But I want you to honor the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in all that you're doing. Not in an ethereal way, but on the ground, with boots on the ground, always ready to make a defense of the hope that is in us. That's sanctification. That's progressive sanctification. Jesus said, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. That is something else. God himself will take care of everything that we need. Jesus testifies to his Father. We testify to Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in him. But not only of the Father, not only of the Son, but the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. So the Godhead is involved in our sanctification. In our sanctification. What more could we ask for? But there is a calling. You know, we can sit on the sidelines and we can think we're okay. And we can think, well, I'm saved and I know this is what the Lord wants me to do, but I've got different plans. That's a scary thought. That is a very scary thought to think. God calls us to be involved. And this, by the way, the whole concept of true biblical sanctification explains the passage which so many people get really confused on, and that's in Philippians chapter 2, just verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, here it is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you had just that, you'd have a little bit of confusion. What do you mean, work out? It means I have to work out my salvation. No, because of the next verse. For it's God who works in you. We don't work in ourselves. We work in ourselves, we're going to get it all messed up and wrong. Every single time we will, because that's who we are. We're sinners saved by grace. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for what? for his oversight, his stern face, for his good pleasure, for his good. He loves to see his people honor the Godhead in our lives, in our progressing, in our sanctification. So it is, we're just called to do that. Romans 6:19, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, and we all have, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which we all have, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification. That prayer of Jesus, that section of prayer in John chapter 17 is so precious because he knew exactly what we needed to be able to live a life that truly honored him and his Father and the Holy Spirit. Peter, in his first book, chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's the New American Standard translation, by the way. ESV puts it, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So those holy, sanctification, consecration, all these things, God just wants the very best for us. And the very best is to choose to follow him and to represent him in this life. John, in his first or third epistle, he said, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he, that is, the Lord, is pure. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified. Have you ever thought about those particular words in terms of what Jesus, his personal involvement is in this? You know, it's one thing to have a Savior die on the cross, go to heaven, and say, now, we're giving you the Bible, go for it. But that's not our Jesus. That's not our Jesus. He's saying he's consecrating himself. Jesus needs to be consecrated. He is already totally holy. But that just shows you how significant and important it is for us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and to live as he did. We're called to be his ambassadors. We are called to spread the love of God. We also are called to spread the truth of God. And do you know, you notice in that how Jesus also refers to the truth. So that basically there's three things that Jesus is giving us an example of what it means to be sanctified. Number one, this is all in his prayer. It's his prayer to his Heavenly Father. How much do we pray to our Heavenly Father? How much time do we take to pray? That's the good part of being quiet and not having any disturbances. And that is called, God calls us to do that. That we would take that seriously as a part of sanctification. But that's only the beginning. And then we take the word, his word, that he has given to us. And we study it. And we try to understand it. And we want to make sure that when we're talking about what God has done in his word, that we're not misrepresenting him, that we want it accurate and truthful. Well, how are we going to get that? Well, it's not going to get that way by having the Bible stuck on a shelf somewhere and going watching television the whole rest of the night. The only way that we can know his truth that he has left for us for the complete thing now for 2,000 years or almost 2,000 years is that we study it, that we know it. It becomes a part of our life. And then the third thing is, okay, we pray to our Heavenly Father and we thank him for all that he has done. We praise him. We confess to him and we pray for one another. But the third thing is, what are we doing Monday through Saturday? What are we doing Monday through Saturday? It's crucial in our lives that we're constantly remembering that God is not only there, but God is in here. As I mentioned, the disciples, remember, they were totally confused, even at the time when Jesus prayed this prayer. Totally confused. They didn't know. But a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and filled them. And they were changed, completely changed. And we have other examples in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came into the Samaritans, came into the Gentiles, that everything changed. Do we take that seriously? We don't stand in the same place as the Israelites. We have to whom much is given, much is required. And so we take our life seriously. Do we have to be somber? No, by no means. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the eternal destiny of knowing that once our life is completed here on this earth, we can be in his presence forever. And that's a pretty long time. And I don't know, haven't heard that that's ever going to end, because I think forever means what it means, forever. What are we doing now? Are we serving him in the way Jesus' heart was in John 17? Jesus' heart. The last thing he said, this is what I want for my people. This is what will give them joy. It will give them peace. It will give them satisfaction. Because he had already told them, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Is there anybody here that can tell me that, yeah, everything's been great for me. I haven't had any problems. No problems with people, no problems with situations, my business, my school, whatever else. Of course not. We're going to have problems daily. But the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord, and the confidence of the Lord, not arrogance, but the confidence of the Lord, is what the Lord offers to each of us through the sanctification. Yeah, A.B. Simpson said this, and I think it's very true. In regeneration, we pass out of death into life. But in sanctification, we pass out of the self-life into the Christ life. Christ life. Another man said, to live the sanctified life, we must choose to be holy. It's a choice on ours. That's our responsibility. That's living out your salvation. We have to choose that. Sanctification is a life of Christ-centered choices. Christ-centered choices made evident in loving obedience to God. Loving obedience to God. And so, kind of in summary, God is holy above all things. But do we realize that God sanctified the elect through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do we realize the privilege that God has provided for us, and that this sanctification is our means of honoring Him in this life. And in closing, I'd like to read you a short poem. O sanctifying flame, I pray, go through my heart, descend today. Burn out the sin, make no delay. Come down, come down, make room to stay. O purifying fire, I wait. Remove the dross, the sin I hate. My gold refined, thy likeness make. In me, I plead for Jesus' sake. O holy fire, in cloven flame, descend on me in Jesus' name. Burn in my heart, let not remain but love divine, eternal flame. May it be our God, our desire to honor our Lord as we don't sanctify ourselves, He sanctifies us. But we make the choice to allow Him to do that and to give us the strength, the hope, and all that we need to be His true ambassadors for Him in this lost world. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would really move in our hearts to help us to realize that each and every day is precious to You. Each and every day You have ordained, not us. We don't know the future. We don't know when Your Son, Jesus Christ, is going to return. We don't know how many days we even have left on this earth. We know nothing about the future except what You have revealed in Your Word. And so we ask, Lord, that for the time that You have left for us, whether it's an individual calling home or whether it's going to be the saints of the church called home, we pray, Lord, that You would help us to continue to remain faithful to You and also remain just constantly ready to talk of Your wonder, Your goodness, Your beauty, and especially Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave all for us that we might be all to You. And we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.